Preach for us, if you will, brother. That's my granddaughter. She'll cheer you on the whole time.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Love you, buddy.
Love you, brother.
Well, if you're glad to be in church, say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad to be saved, say amen.
Amen.
I have not begged your preacher to come here, but I'm not above it. Somebody say amen. That is an option. I would do that. I do love this place. I'm thankful for the times throughout the years that we have been able to be together from the old building over there and down through the years to see what the Lord has done. And even now in these peculiar times, it's good to be in revival tonight. What great singing we've had this evening. Your choir is a blessing, aren't they? And Brother Sean and his family, they're a blessing. And it's just good to be together with the family of God tonight. I want you to get your Bible, if you will. And let's go to the book of Job. And I want you to find Job chapter 2. And when you get there, I invite you to stand with me. And we'll read the Word of God together tonight. Job chapter number 2. The Lord has had my heart buried in the life and the experience of Job for some time. And so if he'll help me over the next several nights, if it is my opportunity and his will, I'd like to look at some truths out of the experience of Job. Job chapter 2, and I want us to begin in verse number 7. And my thought tonight, the heart of it, will come from verse number 8. Job chapter 2, verse number 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And I want you to see this phrase. And he sat down among the ashes. You may want to underline that in your Bible or highlight it. And he sat down among the ashes. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that lives in our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the Scripture. Make it bigger than life. May it be clear. May it be concise. May we be able to comprehend it and digest it. And Lord, when we leave this place, may our lives be shaped more into the image of Christ. May we look less like us and may we look more like Jesus when we leave tonight. Do a great work and we'll give you praise for it. Knowing that you alone are worthy. And it is in Christ's name that I pray. And everybody who loves Jesus said,
amen.
You can be seated. I believe it is worth mentioning that Job is the oldest historical book in the Bible. It was penned before Genesis. It was penned before Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. It was the very first piece of inspiration that God had put down on paper that he may one day present it to us. That is interesting to me because before the account of creation, before the giving of the law, before the history of mankind and its origins was ever pinned down, the Holy Ghost inspired that the life of Job be recorded in a permanent manner. I think it is interesting that the life of Job and the story of Job is not a story about God saving a sinner. But the very first thing that God inspired was a story about the Lord sanctifying a saint. He is real interested in us. And he is real interested in sanctifying and developing our likeness into his image. I'm going to need an amen right here. I believe in the Great Commission. I believe that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, if we have a Great Commission, and for all of the evangelizing that we do, if we are preaching a great redemption, but we do not experience a great relationship, what in the world are we calling people to if there's nothing here when they get here? It's not enough to tell the world to come and be saved. We must be actively involved in God sanctifying our lives. So the story of Job is not about a sinner being saved. Hallelujah. It is about a saint being sanctified. And I'm going to need some help right here. The Lord is real interested in your life tonight. And He is real interested in molding us into His likeness as He has in the life of Job. Now, our text verse says, and he sat down among the ashes. We understand that in chapter 1, Job has lost everything that he once held. He's lost his children, 10 of them. He has lost all of his financial wealth and all of his material possessions. Then Job loses the support of his spouse. Job loses his health. And when we find Job, he is in a place where he is sitting down in a pile of ashes. Now, the question is to be asked, what is Job doing in a pile of ashes? I don't know about you, but when I am sick or not feeling well, I want to be comfortable. Can I get an amen? Matter of fact, I don't want to be sick anywhere in the world. If I'm going to be sick, I want to be sick at my house. I want to be on my couch. I want to be in my bed. When we are in places of suffering, it is instinctive to us to find places of comfort. Job here is hurting as much as any man could possibly hurt. But he's not laid up on his couch. He is not in his bed. Why, we have a policy here in the South that it doesn't matter what happens to you. You're sick, you're dying, there's a death in the family. We're going to bring you a casserole. Can I get an amen right there? Now, we don't really know what that does, but we're going to do it. Amen. But Job is not laid up in the bed eating a casserole. Job has lost it all. And yet, by his own choice, in verse number 8, he is sitting down among the ashes. What is he doing there? Some have said that this was for medicinal purposes. And I do not know if that is true. But what I do know is that Job has made a choice to sit down in a pile of ashes. And there must be a reason why he is there. I guess if we're going to ask, what is Job doing there, we should first ask, what are the ashes doing there? It is my belief that the ashes of chapter 2 and verse 8 are also those of chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I believe that the ashes of chapter 2 and verse 8 are those that were made in chapter 1 and verse 5. I believe that when the Bible says Job is sitting in the ashes, that he has literally gone and he is sitting on or in his altar, in that place where he meets with God, that place where he gives a burnt offering, that place where he has set sacrifice after sacrifice up into the heavens. I believe Job in the ashes is literally sitting in his altar. This is a place that Job has been many, many times. I want to say thank God for the last line of chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible said, thus did Job continually. Thank God this isn't somewhere he just came by occasionally. But Job had a walk with God. Job had a relationship with God. Job was familiar with the altar and the presence of God. Many people use God as a spare tire. And is it any wonder that they have so many flats along the highway of life? He knows the only time he can get your attention is when something's going wrong. And so he has to send chaos into your little world so you'll make time for him. But Job was not one of those believers who only prayed during crisis. Job was a man that came before God continually. Somebody said, preacher, if Job is the oldest book in the Bible, how in the world did Job even know about a burnt offering? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll be happy to tell you. Job knew about a burnt offering because God in the Garden of Eden had portrayed it, explained it, and demanded it from his firstborn creation, Adam. Then God gave it to Adam, and Adam gave it down to Cain and Abel. Cain denied it, Abel accepted it. Abel was killed, but thank God another son was born, and Seth was taught about the burnt offering. And Seth handed it down to his son, and his son handed it down until it came into the life of Job. Job knew about the burnt offering because God had told him about it. Matter of fact, Job knew a lot of things before his time. Job knew that he had a redeemer. Job knew there's going to be a resurrection. Job knew that the Lord would be seen by his own physical eye sometime. Job had pretty good insight on life. Job is aware of the burnt offering. And he has come, no doubt, many times to sacrifice to God. Job had come when his children were born. Job had come annually for their sins. No doubt Job had come to this altar when they had been married, when their children had come together in matrimony. No doubt that in the difficult times of life, and even for his own sin, that time and time again, Job had been to those ashes. Job had been to that altar. But something is different in chapter 2 and verse 8. You see, between chapter 1 and verse 5, and the time that we find Job sitting among the ashes, Job has lost everything that he had. Job has no flocks anymore. His sheep have been taken away. Job has no herds. There are no cattle. Job has no more goats. They have been annihilated in his testing and in his trial. Job has nothing to bring to God. Typically, before he would come to the altar, he would go out to the flocks and he would take a firstling, a young lamb. He would inspect it. Then he would bring it and offer it on that altar. He would go out to the mountains and to the hills where his goats were kept. And he would take a young goat and he would bring it and pour out its blood and burn up its body to send an offering to heaven. Maybe Job would have customarily taken a young calf or a bullock and he would have offered it up to God. But now his sheep are gone. His goats are gone. His cattle is gone. Job has nothing to bring to God. It is even customary in the Bible that a man could have brought one of his children and given them to the Lord and said, God, I need your help. And if you'll take my youngest or take my oldest, and I'll give them to you to serve you the rest of their days. That would have been an acceptable offering unto God. But even Job's children are dead. Job literally has nothing to bring to God. Not a lamb, not a goat, not a calf, not even a son that he might offer to God. Job, in the lowest moment of his life, has nothing to give. And so he goes to that altar. And Job himself, hallelujah, climbs up on that altar and sits down in the ashes. Here's what I believe Job was saying. I believe Job was saying, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. I don't have anything to give you. I didn't come to make a deal, a bargain, or barter. I don't have a calf, I don't have a lamb, I don't have a goat, and I don't have a son. But I give myself. As Job sits on the ashes, he is offering himself as a sacrifice. May I say to you tonight, the greatest day of our life will be when we stop giving God something. Oh, I'm preaching whether y'all know it or not. The greatest day of our life will be when we stop giving God something and instead we give God everything. I'm afraid that too many of us have treated our altar like an episode of Let's Make a Deal. And every time we hit a little tight spot, we come to the altar and we bargain with God. And every time we get under conviction, we get on our altar and we barter with God. And we say, Lord, I need this, and so I'll give you that. Lord, I need you to do this, and if you'll do this, then I'll do the other. And here we stand between God and our altar, giving, giving, giving of all that we have. And I've come to tell you tonight what Job learned is, hey, 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 God is not interested in what you have. He's interested in who you are. I believe I'll back up and say that again. He's not interested in what you have. He is interested in who you are. Job is the sacrifice. I believe the Apostle Paul understood that mentality because it was Paul who said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You see, when that burnt offering was given, it was presented very particularly and in great detail. The first thing that happened was its life had to be taken from it. How many of you would agree with me right here that Job's life, though he was breathing and his heart was beating, how many of you would agree that Job's life had been taken from him? You do not bury 10 children in one day and claim that your life is still your own. You do not go from being the wealthiest man in the world to the poorest with just the announcement of a few servants and still claim your life as your own. You do not sit with your health wrecked and destroyed and your spouse forsaking you and still claim your life as your own. Though Job was still alive, his life had been taken. Once that burnt offering's life was taken, that lamb or that goat or that calf, it was then cut into pieces. This is symbolic of the brokenness of Job. I'm going to need a witness right here. God never blesses anything until he first breaks it. There is only blessing in the brokenness. You cannot bring a burnt offering to God unless it has been cut into pieces. And you cannot bring your life complete and whole and put it in the hands of God unless it has been broken. That's the only way he'll accept us. Some of you tonight are sitting in this room and you're wondering, what in the world is God doing to you? It seems like everything you touch falls apart. Seems like everything you chase after gets further away. Seems like every time you grab some bit of happiness, it disappears in your hands. And I've come to tell you tonight, God's not doing it to you. God's doing it for you. He is breaking you so that you can then be presented to Him. That burnt offering must be cut into pieces. Then it must be skinned. The skin must be removed from those broken pieces. Now, what is that symbolic of? It is symbolic of the truth that God, oh hallelujah, that God is more interested on what's happening inside than He is outside. See, there's a lot of people that look like they've got it together on the outside. And they look like they've got it all in a neat little pile on the outside. But the only problem is, we learn over and over in the Word of God that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And He's not real interested in what's happening on the outside. And so that offering must be skinned so that the outward and the inward can be separated. After it is skinned, then that burnt offering, there are certain parts of it that must be discarded. You see, hallelujah, I'm having a good time tonight. You see, everything, oh glory, everything you bring to God, God cannot accept all of it. Some of it is not fit, and it has to be done away with. Let me say it like this. There are parts in my life that God cannot use. Now, He can use me, but He can't use me if I still have that. Y'all doing all right tonight? I said, God can use all of you, but there are parts of you that He must do away with in order to use you. And so when we come to Him, just the God's honest truth is, there's things in me and there's things in you that are not glorifying to God. They're not honoring to God. And if we're ever going to be an acceptable sacrifice, He's got to do away with some stuff in us. Right. Is there any honest people in here tonight would just holler amen and wave at me and say, preacher, I know there's some stuff in me that God's got to get rid of if He's ever going to use my life. Oh yes, it's there. There are certain parts that must be discarded. But Brother Robbie, I love this. The parts that are left, they must be washed and cleansed before they can be offered. There's things in me that God does not want because it's filthy and it's unusable. God will begin to cut those things out of my life and do away with them. But even the parts that are left have to be washed and cleansed before they're accepted. Thank God, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and the what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm trying to tell you tonight, that if you're going to put yourself on the altar, you're not going to bebop down the aisle chewing gum and telling God what you will and won't do. You're going to come broken. You're going to come in pieces. You're going to come with the inward man surrendered to Him. He's going to have to take away some stuff and He's going to have to clean what's left. But thank God, I'm glad there's a place for us on the altar tonight. You know, so many times we bring God a sacrifice that is not worthy of Him, nor fit for Him. And He's looking tonight, look at me, He's looking tonight for somebody to put, like Job, themselves on the altar. I have been preaching, as a matter of fact, September the 11th, I've been preaching now for 32 years. Not at one time, there was breaks in between. You know what I'm saying. But I've been preaching 32 years. Within those 32 years, the Lord has allowed me to travel countless hundreds of thousands of miles. I've preached from the very tip of Florida to the western states, up to Washington State, even up into New York State. I consider it mission work once I get above Tennessee. Y'all bearing witness with that? I mean, you just ought to be able to raise deputation if you pass the Tennessee state line. It's mission work. And I don't know how many miles. I don't believe I could figure it. But for the last 23 years, the Lord has allowed me to crisscross this country in churches just like this and preach almost every week of my life to the people of God, just like we're doing tonight. And I love it, and I'm thankful for it, and I enjoy every day of it. But I want you to hear me and hear me well. I never surrendered to be an evangelist. I never said, Lord, if you'll send me to preach revivals, I'll go. That's what I'll do. I never had that conversation with God. As a matter of fact, this coming March, I will have been pastoring the same church for 19 years. We started with 3 people. The Lord's really blessed. We're almost double that now. Ain't that a blessing? I mean, it's just amazing how it's boomed in the last 19 years. But I've been pastoring and preaching in the same pulpit 19 years. And I've seen the hand of God do some amazing things. We had an amazing day yesterday. I led an entire family to Christ in my office after church. I'm talking about the kids, the teenagers, mama. The whole lot got saved. And I love it. And I'm going to baptize this coming Sunday. I told them, I hope we baptize so many that the last couple of ones just have to get in the bottom of the baptistry and roll around to get the leftover water. And I love pastoring. But I never sat down and said, Lord, I tell you what. Tell you what I'm thinking. I'll surrender to pastor. That's what I'll do. I'll pastor. And that's what I'll do for you. I never had that conversation with God. As a matter of fact, I've been blessed to stand on 7 different foreign soils and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen people saved in roadside bars, on dirt roads, in gypsy camps. I've stood on the front porch of Muslim mosque on the border of Kosovo. I've stood in Montenegro and preached the gospel. God has allowed me to put these 2 feet on 7 different soils and proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. Amen. But I never surrendered to be a missionary.
I can tell some of y'all are real confused.
I never surrendered to be an evangelist. I never surrendered to be a pastor. I never surrendered to be a missionary. But thank God on September the 11th, 1988, I walked an aisle with a broken heart and I laid before the Lord and said, God, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. God, if you'll open the door, I'll walk through it. I'll serve you with all of my life, every which way you want me to.
I didn't come to him with contract.
I didn't come to him with an agent. I did not come to him working out an agreement. And friend, I'm trying to tell you tonight, you won't come to him like that either.
If you come to him like that, you'll not come to him at all.
He's not interested in your deal. He's not interested in what you've worked out. He's not interested in the areas that you will serve him while you're holding something else back that you won't do for him. You don't come to him like that. You come to him like Job, broken, ripped inside out, saying, God, clean me up, purge me, Lord, but do what you want. I'm sitting on the altar.
I wonder how many of us tonight have tried to make arrangements with God and tried to make deals with God when all that He will accept is for us to sit on the altar and say, Lord, take me, all of me, and do with me whatever you want to do. That's why Job's sitting in the ashes. Ha ha ha. Adoniram Judson was a missionary in the mid-1800s. An amazing story in the life and times of Adoniram Judson. I wish I could tell it all to you tonight, but time will not allow me to do that. I encourage you to read the life of Adoniram Judson, or at least listen to the life of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson had surrendered to the Lord through an amazing series of events in his life. He fell in love with a young lady by the name of Ann. Adoniram was already surrendered and going to India to be a missionary to the Burmese people of India. He fell in love with Ann, and he asked her father's permission to take her hand in marriage. And he writes to Ann's father, and this is what he says in the letter. He says to Ann's father, he said, "I'm asking you for your blessing to marry your daughter." He said, "Know this, that we'll live a life of poverty." He said, "Ann will never have the finer things of life." Said, "We'll face a life riddled with disease and infections, and she'll face malaria, and she'll face certain persecution." He said, "Know that the next time you see her will be around the throne of God with the heathen, that she's won to the Lord, for we intend to die on the mission field." Well, that just warms the heart of any father. I mean, that just makes you want to say yes. But I like what her daddy said. He wrote back to Adoniram and he said, "Let Ann choose for herself." And she did. They married, and shortly after they were married, they were in Burma, India. They spent 6 years in Burma. And in those 6 years, they had not one single convert. Nobody got saved. As a matter of fact, not only did nobody get saved, but they had no contact with any of the local Burmese people. They wouldn't even speak to them. They avoided them like the plague, wouldn't even carry on a conversation. During those 6 years, with no converts, Adoniram was falsely accused of being a spy, and he was locked up in a Burmese prison. The jailer that oversaw the prison where Adoniram was a man by the name of Scarface. He sounds like a wonderful fellow, doesn't he? At night, his hatred for Adoniram was so great that he would take bamboo and he would bind it to the feet of Adoniram. He would then hoist him up in the air, tied to the ceiling and the wall. Adoniram would hang upside down all night inside the damp, disease-ridden walls of that Burmese prison. Shortly after Adoniram was imprisoned and under the watchful eye of Scarface, Ann delivered their first child, and they had their first baby. Here's Adoniram in prison. Ann is living in Burma. She is forbidden strictly by Burmese law to even beg. She cannot hold a job because she is a foreigner, and Burmese law forbid women to beg on the street. Ann discovered shortly after the birth of her baby that her body was so malnourished and her condition was so depleted that she could not produce milk naturally to feed her baby. Unable to beg, unable to work, and unable to produce milk on her own, Ann came to Scarface and said, "I'm begging you, please let Adoniram out of jail at night so he can come sit on the street and beg for money to buy milk for the baby, or the baby will die." Scarface said, "I'll grant that request, but I've got one stipulation." Said, "Ann, you have to come and you have to take his place while he begs on the street."
And so at night, Anne would come to the prison. She would be bound by bamboo, tied up by her feet, and hoisted to the ceiling of that disease-ridden prison and all of the filth and vulgarity within it. And Adoniram would slip out and sit on the street corner and beg for change to simply buy milk for their newborn baby. Adoniram was released from prison, and after he was released, both Anne and the baby died right after his release. Adoniram went into such a great depression and such a low state, he took the body of that baby and he took the body of his wife, dug a grave in his own backyard, wrapped them in bed sheets and buried them. The neighbors said that it was not uncommon to hear Adoniram laying on that grave, weeping and wailing and mourning into the early hours of the day. One of the things that was penned about him specifically was that he would often lay on that grave and cry out, "God is to me a great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Here's a man who gave his life to the gospel, a man who gave his life to reach the Burmese people, lied about and imprisoned, watched his wife and only child suffer until they died. And now he lays on their graves mourning, saying, "I believe in God, but I just can't seem to find him." You see, God is not impressed with what you do for him. He does not want your stuff. He does not want your gifts and your contributions. He wants you. And he wants all of you. Adoniram Judson experienced a personal revival. And I don't have time to tell you the rest of his story, but he experienced a personal revival. He received a shipment of 10,000 Bible tracts. Brother Robbie, imagine this, 10,000 Bible tracts, and he never knocked on one door to give them away. He kept them in his home, and he waited for people to come ask him for one. And he gave out those 10,000 tracts, never soliciting anyone. But God began to move, and people heard about who he was, and they heard about the gospel, and they came and they knocked on his door and said, "Can you give us one of those tracts?" Revival began to break out in the latter years of Adoniram Judson. And now if you was to travel to Burma, India, over 3,700 Baptist churches have their direct affiliation to the life and ministry of Adoniram Judson. His translation of the Bible is still the trusted and preferred text in the Burmese language today. He wrote devotionals and he penned a dictionary. And his devotionals and Bible dictionary, they're still used daily by Burmese Christians today. In Burma, they got up and read the devotions and the translation written by the hand of Adoniram Judson. Here is a man whose legacy has moved beyond time. It has transcended generations, but it did not happen with somebody who came and told God what they would and wouldn't do. It came from the life of a man who was broken, ripped inside out, parts discarded, and other parts cleansed, and laid on the altar and said, "Lord, I don't even know what you could use me for. But if there's anything I can do, I'm yours. All of me to serve all of you." Job is on the ashes and on the altar because Job had become the sacrifice.
And I wonder tonight, and I'm done, whoever's doing invitation can come ahead and get ready to do that. I wonder tonight, have you been making deals with God? Have you been bartering with the Lord? Have you been telling Him what you will do, but telling Him what you won't do? When's the last time you laid before God and said, here I am, all of me, holding nothing back. You can have all of me, every part of me. Those pieces that need to be cut away and done away with, take them. Take the rest of me and cleanse me and wash me. But Lord, here I am on the altar, surrendered to you. Now you want to talk about having a revival in Lake Park? What would happen if believers all over this building truly and sincerely came before the Lord tonight and sat down on the altar and said, Lord, take me. Take all of me. Stand up with me all over this building. She begins to play. Many are already moving. Oh my. I can't help but think of a verse. Search me, O God. Search me. Show me, Lord. Am I surrendered? Am I truly available for the will and the work of God? I see young people all over this building. I'll tell you something, the greatest thing a young person can do is lay their life out before God and say, you can have my career, you can have my spouse, you can have the school I attend, you can have the college I'm going to. Lord, I am a blank slate, and I lay it down in front of you, and I ask you to write in what it is you want. How about it? How about it? These altars are full, but there's still room. There's still place for you. Pastor, you come.
With heads bowed with me, if there's still room up here, I encourage you to find a place somewhere, whether it's right there at your chair or up here at the front. There's room across the benches. And get along with God tonight. We tend to think that surrendering our lives means we got to preach, we got to go be a missionary. But a verse he quoted earlier that Paul wrote for us, we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. For all God's done for you, it just makes sense that we would give ourselves to Him. Have you done that tonight? So, preacher, I ain't been saved that long. Don't do like the rest of us and wait so long. Say, preacher, I've been saved for a long time and I've not done it. There's no better time than the present. How about tonight? You take that blank piece of paper, your life, and you put it down and you say, God, do with me whatever you will. Use me however you will. Heads bowed tonight. I wonder if somebody would be honest with the preacher. Maybe there's never been a time that you've been saved. Maybe there's never been a time where you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And at night when you lay your head down on a pillow, you lay it down with the uncertainty of where you would spend eternity if you were to die. If that's you tonight, we don't want to leave this building without giving you an opportunity to accept Christ. So tonight, if that's you, if you say, "Preacher, I do not know where I'd spend eternity if I was to die," I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look right up at me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Make eye contact. "Preacher, I'm unsure." Is there anybody like that in the building that'd be honest with me? "Preacher, I'm unsure." Best I can tell, we all say, according to your testimony, we're all saved. So now I challenge you, your reasonable service is to give yourself to the Lord tonight. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I'm thankful for the services tonight. Lord, I thank you for our choir. Lord, I thank you for the Tab family, Brother Sean, Miss Lydia, and the children, Lord, that did such a great job blessing us in song. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your faithful people who showed up tonight. Lord, looking for something, begging for something. Lord, I thank you for a word tonight from Brother Jonathan. Lord, I pray that everybody in this building tonight, Lord, before they go to sleep, will find them an altar, if they haven't already, and present themselves to God. Lord, if we want true revival, Lord, we got to be willing. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we have a thirst for it. Lord, that we can't live without it. Lord, I pray tonight we'd be obedient. We'd yield to you, to the Holy Spirit. Lord, offer ourselves to you. God, thank you once again for our services tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.